Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Romans 5, 1 to 8, page number 860 in your Bibles in the benches. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Carla, for leading us in worship. Very good. As I worked on this sermon, went through several reorganizations, and I'm blaming it on the verses themselves. They are full. And so I decided that maybe the best thing I could do to start off with is just to give you a paragraph in what I'm trying to say so that you kind of know the direction it is as I work through what is really, really full verses. So I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll go into my sermon, and hopefully these two things match up. God's love to us is a free gift, given to us when we did not deserve it, and which we can never lose. It is available to us when we name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We cannot measure the reality of this love of God by the presence or absence of warm, happy feelings inside us. Yet it is not a thing that happens apart from us. But God's love is real and personal and can be experienced whenever we enter God's world, join in with what God is doing, go into God's house. Love is a flowing thing, a poured out thing, so that if we try to capture it for ourselves, the flow stops and we lose sense of it. But as I allow God's love to flow on from myself to others, I feel God's love flow to me, and in this way I abide in God's love. Jesus did say, "The way is hard, there remains suffering, and the gate is narrow. We have to learn to look for love in the right places. But the door to God's love is always right there. And at any moment, we may enter." So that is what I am hoping to say. The verses, and I'm focusing on verses 3 to 5, take a number of surprising corners that it is almost breathtaking as you ride down the road of this one sentence. Start out, "Not only that, we hate our sufferings." No. "Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces politics." No, suffering produces endurance. "And endurance produces arthritis." No, endurance produces character. "And character produces hope." And hope does not put us to shame. And that is a bit surprising in that we may wonder, why did Paul imagine that hope and shame have something to do with each other? And what he is saying is that he is declaring to the world that God is powerful and great. And yet here is Paul undergoing these persecutions. And it may look to the world like Paul's God is not standing up for him because he can't. And that's shame on Paul. But Paul says that it does not lead to shame because of something that is really happening out there. So that connection between hope and shame, And every year, my family makes me make predictions about who is going to win the NFL playoff games on the weekend. So this last weekend, I made my four predictions as to who I thought would win, and I was 100% successfully in predicting who the losers were. So now my family wants me to make the predictions first for this weekend so that they can adjust accordingly. Well, that's shame. Hope and who's going to win, and shame attaches to it when it doesn't work out the way that I thought it would. But Paul says that his hope does not put us to shame because, and if I were to finish this sentence myself, I would say because one day Jesus is going to return and take us to be with him. And that is true. But then I'm a little bit surprised at what Paul actually says. He says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what Paul is doing is that he is saying that even though it looks like I am taking a beating at every corner, yet I can point to how God's love is being poured out through us as evidence that this God is real. When the Emperor Julian, the way it worked in the Roman Empire is that it was fully pagan at the time of Paul. But the gospel was so effective among people that about the year 310, Emperor Constantine looked at his empire, knew that he couldn't rule under the old ways, and declared the whole empire to be Christian. Now, two or three emperors later, Julian said, "This is a bad idea. I'm going to make my best effort to return it to the old, proper, pagan Roman Empire." And he began to persecute Christians and do what he could in order to end the growth of Christianity. And at one point, he wrote a letter to his pagan priests, and he said, "We're never going to win this thing unless you start distributing grain to the poor people." Because, Julian said, the Christians are beating us because they are distributing grain not only to their own people, but to our people too. And so Julian is recognizing that as much as he might try to hurt and persecute and whip the Christians, he can see that they are succeeding because why? Because they are loving each other. Not only themselves, but pagan people too. And Emperor Julian recognized that unless we start smartening up as pagans, we're never going to keep up. Well, that was the last pagan emperor. It was just such a foreign idea to pagans whose whole idea of religion was to make sacrifices, not to love. And here Paul is saying, look at the love that is among us. The dire conditions of the Roman Empire with its wars, plagues, cruelties, famines, and diseases meant that acts of love in the time of Paul, one to another, were very obvious signs of the love of God among those who named Jesus as their Lord. We are fortunate to live in a country where we don't suffer the terrible things that happened in ancient times. Yet I know that the feelings of worthlessness, loneliness, uselessness, futility, doubt, depression, and guilt are common to Canadians, whether Christians or non-Christians. And it appears that the hope has put us to shame because that is what we feel. And then that calls into question for many people whether God's love has indeed been poured out. It breaks up the logic of Romans 5:5. What I want to say is that when we take these feelings that hold us down, next slide, and that we move it from the category of shame there and rather point it to here, the suffering that we experience, and see that these things that we feel that cause us to doubt and feel inadequate and feel like we're not living up to the standards of that have been put on us, that this is part of living in a fallen world, and that it, with these things, it can actually help produce endurance, and endurance produce character, and character produce hope. And then this hope does not put us to shame because we know that God's love has been poured out to us. We can do this because we know that God's love has already come to us before we feel it. That came at the end of the passage that Keith wrote. But God chose his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a moment when God poured out his love on us in the form of Christ's sacrifice. And in that moment, we didn't deserve it. We didn't know it. We didn't feel it. We didn't think it. And yet it was God's love for us. But God chose his love for me. While I felt myself worthless, useless, lonely, futile, guilty, depressed, guilty, and despairing, whatever it is that we feel, Christ died for me. At that moment, God poured out his love to us. It is a wonderful thing. And it could not have happened in any other way. God had to do it when we didn't deserve it, or it could never happen. Now, Jesus said, the door to life is hard to find, hard to walk, but nevertheless right beside you. Sorry, if you just back up a page. Just recognize that we rejoice in our sufferings. So to walk the Christian life and to experience his love does not rid our life of sufferings. They will happen. Now you can go on. Thanks. But this door to life is, Jesus said, narrow, and that few find it. And the reason isn't that we need to make some sort of desperate leap or jump of faith in order to find God's love. But very often it just isn't where we are looking for. And it has to do with pride, in that we would like love to come to us in the way that we want to, and we're not ready to receive it in the way that God is sending it to us. And that makes me think of the story of Naaman. Naaman had leprosy, and so he went to Elisha in order to get cured of the leprosy. What did Elijah say to Naaman? Go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed. And Naaman said, don't we have cleaner and bigger and better rivers in my hometown, in my home country, that I could go wash myself in and be clean? So Naaman just got up in a huff and left with his pride and his leprosy still intact. The servant then went to Naaman and he said to him, come on. If Elisha had asked you to do some great and difficult thing, would you not have done it? For pity's sake, he just asked you to dip in the little Jordan River, which is right there, and you can be clean of your leprosy. Well, then Naaman did it. He went and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and he was rid of his leprosy. I think that's why that Jesus said the way is narrow. Sometimes we are just expecting such fantastic things that are on my terms, in my home country. And God's love, if we just had eyes to see, is right there. It's the Jordan River, right there. The person right beside us. The person that we are with. The person who just called us on the phone. That this is the avenue into God's love, if we would see it. We are to love God with our body, our soul, and our mind. And I want to apply this lesson from Romans 5 by showing how the door to God's love can be opened with the mind and how it can also be opened with the body as ways of giving practical help of what we might do in order to more fully experience the pouring out of God's love and have it be evidence in our lives that God is real. So with the mind, I think of Romans chapter 10, 8 and 9, which says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I am a big advocate of just the confession of faith. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And you can be in the pit of despair. You could be in prison. You could be out of work. You could be in awful situations, and none of those things take you away from that simple act of saying, oh, Jesus, you're still here. You're still my Lord. You're still my Savior. We sang it in that last song. Jesus, you are my King. To write it down, to sing it out, to say it out loud, to say it to your neighbor. And these things have a way of stopping the swirling down that can happen in our mind into sadness or anger or whatever it is. And just stop it. Right. I don't have to. Jesus is still Lord. He's still on the throne. I quoted this from Hebrews 10:23 last week. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, for the God who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession, the saying it, the declaring it, of our hope, for the God who promised is faithful. It doesn't, our confession doesn't activate God. Rather, it stops a lot of bad things happening in our own mind and heart so that we can see and hear what God is doing. And then I put how the body receives God's love. And in our leadership team, we are studying the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. One of the lines he says is that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Sometimes we just gotta start doing it and trust that as we get our arms and our legs moving, the other parts of our body will begin to follow along and our spirit will begin to follow along and we get out of an old bad position that we are in and we get ourselves into a new and better thing where suddenly we have opened our eyes again to God's love. This made me think of something that Tucker was telling me about as he was preparing for his testimony for baptism. He said, Pastor Chris, I'd like to do either this or this. I like them both a lot. And he chose this, and so I am left with having to do this for him on his behalf. He said that in coaching kids for volleyball, he sees that they're doing it in the wrong way. And if they could just do it in the right way, it would all come together for them. They could pass better, they could set better, they could spike better, and they would feel like they were much better in the volleyball game, that they're accomplishing things. And so that's the coach's frustration. And I know it too in basketball. I can see the kids. And I just know if they would just do it in this way, it would unlock the game, and they would feel satisfaction in being successful. I know a little bit about volleyball, so I watch these junior high kids, and they stand right at the net waiting for the spike as if they only have a moment's notice in order to get up and try and hit it. But there they are at the net, and they have had no windup. They are just leaping right off the ground. They can hardly get up. They haven't brought their arm back for a big spike, and so it's always just this flub, flub. And I can see if they just had a little more faith, they've got a little bit of time. Tucker's probably thinking, Pastor Chris, I could do this way better than you. I'm sure he could. If they could just give themselves a little back off the net, take some strides up to the net, swing their arms hard, and then swing their arms in the air, they would get way higher in the air. They'd have their hands positioned right for the spike. They would hit it hard, and it would feel so good. And if they just did it that way, they would never go back to the old way because it feels good. Suddenly, they realize, I'm playing volleyball, and I'm playing it the way I'm supposed to. I feel many of God's commands are of this nature. We don't trust them. They are not instinctive to us. We're standing at the net bouncing on our toes, and we don't trust enough to back up and do it in the way that God has already showed us. They are not instinctive, and so we resist them in the same way that volleyball boys resist Tucker's demonstration of how to do it correctly. But once we trust the command and do it, and find that it works, there is no going back. It's a line crossed, with never a backward glance. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, all the people said in reply, and apparently the Jews know that this was said and what why it was important. All the people of Israel said back to God, "We will do and we will hear. We will do and we will hear." As if to say, we've got to get our arms and legs moving in this direction. And then when we do, then we will hear what it is that you said to us. Because we'll understand, all right, that's what Tucker meant when I was supposed to do it this way. We will do and we will hear. And so I'm just inviting you to take some risks with your body in a direction that God is asking you to go. And you may find that you have, in a wonderful way, unlocked God's love poured out in your heart. This past week, a woman came into my office with Donna Tafe. She's always bringing women in for hellos. That's great. And this woman said that she suffered from being sad. And in the entryway, there were prayers and hugs and laughter. And I said to her, come every day. Come every day. In fact, there is a list of people I think it would do a world of good for them just to stop in the office for 2 or 3 minutes every day. And I say that because when we were interviewing Bruce Erickson for the job of office administrator, one of the questions we asked him was, if you are in the middle of a task and someone comes in through the door, and Bruce cut off the question, he said, people first. And he has lived that out. He gets up from the computer and he has a way of making people instantly feel instantly important. I know that he is a big, burly customs official, but he just does it well of greeting people in the office. I think there are people who could just use that every day. Maybe you're one of them. And Pastor Carey and his interview process, more than anything else, wanted to counsel people. And I know that he just loves to sit down with people and talk about the big things in life. It's his favorite. So if you are someone who feels down in the dumps and depressed, there's one door for you. Come in through the office on a weekday. We can't cure everything, but a lot can be done in 2 or 3 minutes. That door is right there. And Bruce and Carrie are very good at welcoming people in, and I hope that I might be too. The love of God is being poured out. It is right there, and the door is waiting to be opened. Tucker Leinweber would say, get your body moving in the right way and trust that it will work. Once you cross the line, you'll never go back. Ask yourself the right questions. Ask yourself, can I say right now, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior? Well, yes, I can. Can I get to the church office? Yes, I can. Are there men and women in this church willing to come visit me without judging me if I've been asked? Yes, there are. Does Pastor Chris want me to find a place of service and love? Yes, he does, and it is highly likely he already has 3 ideas for you in his head. Does my Bible have an answer to my dilemma? Yes, it does. Does God hear and answer my prayer? Yes, he does. It's right there. Open the door and receive the poured out love of God. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's right there. Father in heaven, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this, you say, was the expression of your love for us. You have loved us. It is overflowing, pouring out. And we want to live in that love. Move us into it. Help us to participate in it, to feel it in our mind and in our heart. Let us not be like Naaman, who walked away from the opportunity that you gave, but rather to be able to set aside that pride and go dip ourselves in the Jordan and be clean and be loved. Thank you, God, that you're not like those pagan gods, cared nothing for us. You care a great deal for us. You love us, and you want us to be with you, in your house, and in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.